Okay, we're in actually in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, in 1 Samuel 12, Samuel is going to review his life before the people of Israel. The point being that spiritual leaders need not be perfect, for no one is, but they need to be godly examples to those that they minister to. God isn't looking for perfection in us, although He wants to perfect us and to make us into the image of Christ. He wants usable people who have an attitude that they're willing to trust the Lord. And that's why when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who were anything but this, he said to them in 1 Corinthians, and I'm using the NIV version here, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example, but only as I follow the example of Christ. And that's why we're not just to follow godly men. Those godly men need to follow Jesus Christ. Paul did. Thus he said, follow my example. In the NIV, it reads a little different. It says, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. But I'm emphasizing this word example is because Samuel is going to use his life as an example. And we're emphasizing that somewhat in our study tonight. Okay? So, in light of that, let's look at a couple of New Testament passages that has to do with this godly example. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 9. Notice there. Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to, notice, follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor night and day, labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority to do so, they had the authority as apostles to expect to be taken care of, but to make ourselves, again, here's our word, an example of how you should what? Follow us. Follow my example, Paul says, as you follow the example of Jesus Christ here. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9. Let's look at one other passage, 1 Timothy 4. Let's turn over there just to the right here and see what this passage has to say. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, an elder, a teacher. He's gone back to Ephesus to teach. Paul's pastoral epistle here mentions what some things that he should do. And notice, Timothy was young, somewhat shy, maybe timid. And Paul is reminding him again of the things that he needs to remember. Verse 12 of chapter 4, let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example. There's that word again. To the believers, do so in word, in your conduct, in love, and in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Man, that covers it, doesn't it? And that's what God wants for all of us to be thinking that way. In what we say, in how we act, in manifesting the love of God through the Spirit of God, in our faith, in a pure life, a holy, godly life that God wants. Till I come to you, give attention to reading the Scriptures, to exhorting the Scriptures, and to teaching the Scriptures, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy with the laying on of my hands of the eldership. Notice, elders appointed other people to be elders in the church there. We need to note that. Meditate on these things, Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them. Why? That your progress may be evident, may be seen by all. First of all, take heed to yourself in what you teach and apply it there, and to the doctrine, to the teaching. Then continue in those things that you taught, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those that hear you. Now the word save here, I believe, is in second tense. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about saving yourself in the Christian life. From what? From the world, the flesh, and the devil that beset us. And we have these difficult things and difficult issues. So again, Paul says, follow my example of leadership as I follow the example of Christ. He is always the one that we are following. But when the Apostle Paul, who was a select, there was only 12 apostles plus Paul, and he was one that could say things that maybe Timothy couldn't even say, as Timothy doesn't have a book written, but the Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament, that we need to understand and we need to note these things. This godly example is based on the unchanging precepts of the Word of God. whether in the New Testament or whether in the Old Testament. And this is, with this in mind now, let's go back to 1 Samuel and review where we've come. So we're looking at godly leaders. Samuel was that, for sure, as we're going to see here in this particular passage. And let's look at what we've looked at in the past. Well, in 1 Samuel 7 through 10, we saw where Israel demanded a king. God had ruled Israel through Samuel, and Samuel was Israel's last judge in chapter 7. But Israel demanded a king in chapters 8, 9, and 10. We saw their plea for a king in 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 10. The price that a king would cost them in verses 11 through 22. We've noted in the past the private anointing of Samuel as Israel's first king and the public appointment of Saul as Israel's first king. But all of this still held some reservations from some people with the nation. Why is that? Because of Saul. Let's go back and look at 10:27 for a minute. It says, "But some rebel said, 'How can this man save us?' So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he wisely held his peace in relationship to all of this." Last time we looked at the confirmation of Saul as Israel's first king in 1 Samuel 11. What did we note in that chapter? This confirmation came by the challenge of the Amorite threat to subjugate Israel by King Nahash of the Amorites. Remember, he demanded the right eye of every person in Ramoth-Gilead. The people asked for 7 days to consider the demand, so runners went out to the nation looking for salvation or rescue from someone. And then we noted the courage of Saul to rally Israel to end the Ammonite threat came in chapter 11 as well. We could look at just that chapter 11, verse 11. So it was in the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Paul pulls this plan and he cuts up some oxen, sends it throughout Israel and says, "This is what's going to happen to your oxen unless you rally." And notice in that passage, I didn't read it to you, but he said, "With myself and Samuel." Saul was still on shaky ground with some people, so he added Samuel's name because they respected. They loved Samuel, but Saul, And this is all about the confirmation of Saul as Israel's king here in chapter 11. Then we saw the wisdom of Saul in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 11. Let's read those verses there. "Then the people said to Samuel, 'Who is he who said Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.'" Notice they were going to execute those rebels who had a heart that was against Saul. "But Saul said, 'Not a man shall be put to death this day. For today, notice where he gives the credit, the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel.'" What a wise man Saul is at this particular point in his life. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Let's establish the kingdom that God has always had for us there at Gilgal.' So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they made sacrifice of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." So this is a high point in Saul's reign here of what's happening. He's been confirmed as Israel's king here in this particular passage. Now tonight, as we move on to chapter 12, we want to look at the transfer of power from Samuel to Saul here in 1 Samuel 12. And you might say, why do we have to even talk about this? I thought this was already established. Well, the Spirit of God saw fit to write some things here that we need to learn. That's why, and we're going to look at this, and you might have titled this something different than a transfer of power from Samuel to Saul. Maybe he's just reminding him again and warning, more of a warning as we'll see as we get towards the end of this tonight and look at this. But I want to say this. Samuel would continue to be God's prophet and priest to Israel, but he would now take a back seat in the nation to Saul as Israel's new king. That's what this transfer of power here is really about in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now this chapter begins with a review of Samuel's ministry in Israel in chapters 1 through 13. Okay? So we want to look at these verses one at a time, and I just kind of made some points on your handout that you can follow along as and try to pull out the high points of what we want to see right here. Verse 1. "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. We'll stop right there. Okay? So what did I state on our handout? In verses 1 through 2a, Samuel presents Saul as Israel's new king just as they had requested. They had requested this man to be king. And here he is presenting him. And Samuel now is taking kind of a back seat. There's this transfer of power and this acknowledgement, but it's under the, again, the review of Samuel's ministry in Israel that we need to note. Verse 2 again, middle of the verse. He says, "And I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." Amazing thing. Samuel sets forth his life as an open book, as he had been in public ministry from his youth. And oftentimes, spiritual leaders and their families are kind of in a fishbowl, so to speak, as they minister to their lives in plain view under scrutiny, and their life is an open book. I mean, you come to my house, and the kids gather right around that fish tank, and they're all in there looking at those fish, trying to see it. And sometimes, spiritual leaders, that's how our lives are. And that's why this example is so very, very important that we need to understand and set forth here. And this is one of the reasons why the New Testament states that spiritual leaders are to be an example to those they minister to. How do we know that? Well, again, we saw in 1 Corinthians 11:1 in the NIV, Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And again, who is the example that all of us need to keep our eyes on? It's Jesus Christ. It's not a spiritual leader, necessarily, but it's the example of Jesus Christ, and He's always set forth as an example. He's the Savior of mankind, and He's the one that we need to understand and note. Philippians, Paul says the same thing here in a little different way. "Brethren, join in following my example." And he says, "And note those who so walk." How do they walk? "Following my example, as you have us for a pattern." And that's what spiritual leaders are to be, friends. They're to be this pattern. They're to be this example in ministry. And Saul's going to tell them, "I've done everything I could do in my power to be the man that God wants me to be." But notice here in verse 2, amazingly, Saul mentions his sons, verse 2, as if he had hoped that they would have been the people's choice to lead the nation. But the people and God would have no part of them as spiritual leaders for the nation. For in regard to Samuel's boys and his home life, he had failed his boys. Great spiritual leader, a great man of God, but failed in his own home. Back up to chapter 8, let's look at that again. And this is something you as dads need to take heed to, and I need to take heed to. I mean, you can only do so much for your kids, right? Look at verses, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 again. "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old." That's kind of funny because that's kind of how I feel. He's gray-headed, we already saw in chapter 12. I'm gray-headed. "That he made his sons judges over Israel. He knew his time was coming to end. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba in the southern region of Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice." Woofta, bad news. Okay? "Then all the elders of Israel," notice there was elders even in those days, "gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah," that was his home, "and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the other nations.'" So here they wanted to be like all the other people. So we need to ask the question here, what's going on here in chapter 12 and what's happening here in these next few verses? Samuel, by way of review, was vindicating his own life and personal integrity as he had ministered before Israel in his youth. Okay? Chapter, verse 3. We'll go back to 1 Samuel 12, please. And look at verse 3. "Here I am, witness against me," Samuel says, "before the Lord and before his anointed." That was King Saul, his anointed. "Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? And from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it unto you." And they said, "You have not cheated us, nor oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, The Lord is the witness against you. His anointed against you and the king is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. What's happening here? What's going on here? Samuel called on God as his personal witness that he had not oppressed anyone, defrauded anyone, or taken a bribe that would blind him from impeccable justice. You could just write the word justice down there. He had impeccable justice as God's prophet and priest to the people here. Amazingly. Now, all of this could cause us to ask a question on your handout. What does this say about spiritual leadership that we need to note? Okay? That we need to note. Well, this speaks volumes concerning the integrity of this man. Now, what do we mean when we speak of someone's integrity? It speaks of their honest and upright character. You know, politicians speak of their integrity all the time, only to find out later that they're criminals in political roles so often, elected by their constituents who are now sadly wishing they had not voted or not voted them into office. Could the same be said of you and me? Could you call God as witness and say that you've never done anything wrong ever? I mean, I can't. Because my previous years before I was saved, I was not a godly man. I was a pagan, godless man. I could not say that. And this is absolutely amazing and astounding that Samuel could say this even though he failed in his home. Thus, being in a place of authority and influence over people had probably put him again and again in a place where a lesser man would have used his position and used his authority to personally enrich himself, but he had not done so. Samuel was one of the outstanding men of the Bible in many regards to his ministry, yet he was a failure as a father because he did not pass on his integrity to his children, his boys. And amazingly, this is one of the standards we are to use in the New Testament as we look for spiritual leaders in a local church. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13 and look at that passage of Scripture. Back to the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3. Greg, would you open that window over there? And Joe, would you open that window there and get some air? I'm getting a little air in here. It's getting hot. Please, thank you. 1 Timothy 3 gives the qualifications of bishops, elders, and deacons here in these first 13 verses. I thought we could read these verses. And again, I want you to note that God is not looking for perfection, but meeting certain character qualities and integral qualities that we need to see. And this has nothing to do with the social status in the world. It has to do with who you are as a person as God looks at you. Let's read. This is a faithful saying, and if a man desires the position of a bishop, an elder, or a spiritual leader, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Now, this is qualifications for elders in the local church. Not given to wine doesn't mean he doesn't have a glass of wine or a can of beer once in a while, but he doesn't advertise it. He's not given to it. That's not his way. Not violent of greedy or greedy for money, but he's gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, not wanting everything that he sees. One who rules his own house well. Now, notice that. Having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he be able to take care of the church of God? I mean, that's a simple lesson. Thank you very much in regards to that. It cooled me off a little bit. Okay? So in verses 4 and 5, there's these qualifications for elders that we need to note. But notice as we keep reading verse 6, not a novice, not a rookie, not a newly saved man, lest being puffed up with pride, and pride is always an issue with any believer, true of elders, true of deacons, true of the regular person, that he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now notice verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, from unbelievers, need to think well of this person. Very, very important. Lest he fall into reproach and in the snare of the devil. Likewise, now deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. And let these also first be tested. In other words, it takes some time to see these qualities in people. So when someone comes into the church and says, well, I was a deacon in the last church, I'd like to be a deacon in your church, I'd say, just sit down a while. We'll keep an eye on you and see how you do. Find out how you survive the trials and tests of time. Because you're going to have to be tested like all of us. I need to see that before I'm ever going to ask anyone to be a deacon in our church. That there's been some quality, and although we have two deacons in our church, and they were probably made deacons at a relatively young age, we had to have somebody serve, and these men that have served with me, I appreciate those men. Very, very much so. I want you to note that here. But verse 10 again, but let these first be tested. In other words, given some time, and let them serve as deacons and be found blameless. Now, blamelessness is used a number of times, meaning no handles to grab in their life. That's the idea here. That's what you need to think about. Those who qualify for leadership need to be time-tested. They need to weather some trials in life. How have they responded to trials, to correction, to rebuke? Have they proved that they can be challenged and corrected from the Word of God? Are they biblically principled in their thinking and actions? Are they emotionally driven in life? That's what you need to know. And that's why time takes a while to figure all that out and to see that. You know, we are looking for leaders who have learned to submit to authority, who think principally and biblically according to God's Word. And this takes times to reveal and trials that they need to pass before they are put in a place of spiritual leadership. I know in Duluth, for years, we had no other elders but Dennis Roxer. And then I was made an elder there. And then after I left, Kurt and Scott have become elders there. But no one else has become elders. They have the elders that they have. And we only have one here by the grace of God. So the true test, and that's why we're looking for leaders who can submit to authority, that can take a challenge and weather it. And that's why the true test comes when you don't get something your way. And we're going to talk about that here in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the next few sections of verses about submission and about being willing to take that submission as from unto the Lord. Okay? And sometimes when things all go well until a decision doesn't go the way you want it to go. But these again are qualities from 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we need to note. And when people are made deacons and elders, praise God for that. That shows you that they have matured in that regard. Okay? Now again, when it comes to submission, you know, I'm not asking you to do everything and anything under the sun. The decisions we make here need to be doctrinally correct and morally pure. And that's why we're not passing out Kool-Aid here on any night, and we're not asking you to do anything that you shouldn't do. But what decisions are made, you need to make those decisions, and you need to trust the Lord and submit by God's amazing grace. And that's why God is asking us to submit. There needs to be submission in your home, in your school, if you're a student, in your community, within the nation, yes, even within the local church, that is to function, and that's the way it's to be. Thus, God has placed leaders over you, and you need to trust the Lord that He can handle them, even when you don't think they can. Okay, let's go with me now to Titus, and look at that passage of Scripture, two books to the right. Titus, and we'll jump in here at verse 5 and read through verse 10. Paul writes to Titus on the island of Crete, and he says, "For this reason I left you in the island of Crete." Why? "That you should set in order the things that are lacking." Notice there was a lack of something there. "And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Notice, elders are appointed, not elected. I want you to note that. It's very important that you note that. They're appointed, not elected. "If a man is blameless," and here's the qualities again, "the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, able to hold fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, biblical doctrine, both to exhort and convince those who contradict. Notice verse 10 now, for there are many insubordinate, people who don't submit. These are wannabe spiritual leaders, probably in the local church, who are both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain or selfish ambition. That's what we don't want here. And that's why, you know, we have sought to have godly leaders. And Samuel was a man just like that. Okay? Godly qualities that we need to have here. So let's go back now to 1 Samuel. And let's look at this godly man in the nation here. It gives a history of the nation of Israel under God's rule. Chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Caesarea, the commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned.'" Notice 1 John 1:9 is right there. We confess. Not only do they confess it, but they name their sin. Why? Because we have forsaken the Lord. We've turned away. And we've served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. So this is an amazing thing what's happening here. Let me just get caught up here on my PowerPoint here. Number 4, Samuel reminds the nation that God had righteously ruled them in the past. No doubt about it that He had righteously ruled them in the past. In verses 8 through 11, we just read, I believe, did we read verse 11? Verse 11. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bendan and Jephthah and Samuel himself and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. Now notice again, in this passage of Scripture, verses 6, 8, and 11, notice these words here. In verse 6 again, then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron." Verse 8, then Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought our fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in the land. And in verse 11, and the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bendan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. Then he reiterates the latest incident in verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us." It was the Amorite threat that really got the people of Israel to ask for a king. I think they were just tired of just trusting the Lord here. They were walking by sight, and they didn't go to Samuel, ask him for deliverance right away. But they asked for this king, amazingly. So what do we have here? Number 5, in the latest incident with Nahash, you refused the Lord's faithfulness and demanded a king to deliver you. And that's exactly what they did. God had been faithful in the past. He had ruled righteously over them in the past. And that's was an amazing thing, that they still demanded a king now, a physical king, to rule over them. Amazingly. God allowed it and gave you Saul, is what's going to happen here. Verse 13. Now therefore, here is the king in whom you have chosen. Notice, you have chosen, in whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Even in your apostasy, even in your wanting a king and not wanting God's faithfulness over you, God has been faithful to you all the way. That's exactly what he says. Samuel seems to be saying, here is your choice to be king, since you have refused the Lord as your king. And God gave them a man after their own heart, not after his heart. And we're going to see next week as we get into chapter 13, 14, and 15, Saul's going downhill in regards to the issues here that are happening there. Now, as we think about this nation of Israel and this majority voice of wanting a king, what does Scripture say about a majority voice? That's a good question to ask, okay? So often people think that the majority voice is God's voice in any matter. But that is not true. Not true. A majority voice is not God's way. It's never been God's way. This is not God's way. Usually it is the minority who are spiritually minded that speak clearly and accurately for God. And I put that on there. Usually it is the minority, spiritual leaders who have a spiritually minded man that speak clearly and accurately for God. God, Scripture doesn't say anything about a majority voice. Jerry Falwell used to talk about the moral majority. There's no moral majority. There's a moral, immoral majority in our nation. I mean, look at TV. Who is he kidding? Never happened. And that's why a majority voice, when you watch on TV, 90% of the show are about dysfunctional families. Dads look like fools. And on we could go. Gay and lesbian things going on all the time on TV. It's absolutely amazing. But again, as I think of this last statement, usually it's a minority who are spiritually minded that speak clearly and accurately for God. Now this was true here of Samuel. True here of Samuel. He was God's prophet, God's spokesman, and he spoke for the nation. He was appalled when Israel, a majority voice, demanded a king. Let's go back and look at chapter 8 one more time then, read a few more verses here. He was appalled. Are you kidding me? Look at verse 5 again. And he said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel. He was appalled. Okay? When they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. What a wise thing to do. And the Lord said, "The voice of the people, okay, and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have really rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day which I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and have served other gods, so they are doing to you also." Get used to it, spiritual leader. You sometimes stand alone. "Now therefore, heed their voice, however, and you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." And that's where Samuel had to tell them the cost of having a king, that they were going to be heavily taxed. He was going to take their kids, take the best of their land, and do whatever he wanted in regards to those things. See? But God said, "Give them a king. They've rejected me, not you." So we see this was true in Samuel. He was the lone voice. He wanted to stand against the people. He was in the minority. The majority wanted a king. God says, "All right, if that's what they want, give them what they want." And I'm kind of afraid of this in our country, because as the majority voice votes for a man for president, our God will give him the man that our nation wants. And if our nation is so far downhill that they put somebody like this Rod Begovich that was in Illinois, the governor that they had to put in jail, somebody like that as president, that's what we deserve. But we need to just trust the Lord in light of all that. Because people will hear all these conspiracy series, they listen to patriotic radio, and they think, "Oh, what's going to happen? This is going to happen, this is going to happen." Why don't we just trust the Lord? I mean, these kind of things happened in Samuel's day. What is he telling them to do? We're going to see, you need to trust the Lord. You need to fear God, is what he's going to tell them to do. Don't worry about stockpiling a bunch of food and worrying about this and worrying about that. You trust the Lord. Why? Because God's going to give people their majority voice what they want. And if our nation is so far gone, God may give them just what they want. So this is true here in Samuel, but it's also true in the New Testament church as well. About God using a minority who are spiritually minded in the New Testament as well. And that's where Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every city to rule the people and the churches. God knew that elder rule with spiritually minded men and leadership was God's choice for His people. God knew majority rule, quote, democracy in the church would never work. Now it might work in a nation, but democracy in the church will never work. Why? Because the majority voice is not God's way. Okay? A minority voice that are spiritually minded men working together is what God wants and what He has chosen. And this is why God had established a theocracy, okay, where God would speak through a man, happened to be Samuel at this particular time, where God ruled through select men. Very important to note. And even though not all elder rule in the New Testament rule properly, and they don't all, it is the best system that God has established until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that's why if I misuse my authority and teach things that are incorrect, you can take action on that. You don't have to listen to everything I say if it's not biblically sound in regards to those things. Okay? This is the best system that God has established until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And then He will rule in a theocracy with a rod of iron in the kingdom to come. And heaven's rule will be brought to earth through Jesus Christ at that particular time. But until then, we've got this New Testament elder rule type of government. Okay? And notice, elders again are appointed. I'm not sure I have a verse here. Again, it's the Word of God that we need to go by, and that's why we always go back to Scripture to understand what has God said, what does God want. And that's why I think of a structure of a local church. Who's the head of the church right here? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Under Him are elders, under them are deacons, and under them are the spiritually gifted congregation. We all are equal in Christ in our position, but in condition, some act as leaders in regards to this. Now, one thing that's lacking in this overhead, as I put this up here, right here, is the Word of God. The Word of God has to be, is Christ's Word. It's over me. It's over you. So what I teach needs to be in line with the Word of God. I'm going to submit to the Word of God. I'm going to give an answer to the head of the church one day. Did I teach the Word of God? And that's why if we decide as spiritual leaders to do certain things, you need to just accept that by God's grace. Trust the Lord. As long as it's morally right and doctrinally sound, those two criteria, very, very important. Is it biblical? That's the bottom line that you need to understand and you need to know. No wonder there needs to be godly, qualified men to do that. Okay? So we saw in Titus 1:5, for this reason, Paul says, I left you in Crete, Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. What was lacking there? Spiritual leaders. You are to appoint, not elect, elders in every city as I commanded you. Go with me to a couple passages here as we turn. Go back to Acts 14. And let's look at this here. I just kind of mention this because sometimes people think, we need a vote on this. This is not a democracy. Okay? And it's not biblical. Sometimes I may call for a vote for a consensus of how people are thinking. But usually when we make a major decision, we say, you've got, here's 2 weeks, we're going to decide what we're going to do. Give me some feedback. I want to hear about it now. I don't want to hear about it after we've decided and hear your whining and complaining. Tell me now so we know. And I want your feedback. And I value your feedback. So if 10 people stand up and say, I don't think we should do this because of this, this, and this, and you have some biblical reasons, I'm going to listen to you. I need to listen. Okay? Very important. Acts 14. Let's look here. And let's look in at... I don't know if I've got this on here. No, I don't have it on there. Let's look at verses 21 through 23. Paul's missionary journey. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had noticed this, appointed elders in every church. I mean, can you imagine? They just preached the gospel. People just got saved. But Paul, through the Spirit of God, had the wisdom to know which of the men would be mature enough as infants to be elders in the church. It's absolutely amazing. See? And that's why today he's given us criteria to measure that and to understand that. But notice, they didn't have an election. They appointed elders. It mentions right here as well. They appointed elders. in every church and prayed with fasting. And then what did he do? He commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Because ultimately the Lord is the one that directs every church. He's the head. And that's why we need to keep that understanding and note that as well. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul tells the Thessalonians some things about these spiritual leaders. Verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Notice, elders are among a local body, and yet they are over you functionally in the Lord. And their objective is to admonish you, to teach you, to rebuke you, to challenge you, to warn you. Is the idea there. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Notice this, believers. Be at peace among yourselves. Relax. Relax. You know, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly. That's part of my job. To comfort the faint-hearted. That's part of my job. To uphold the weak. That's part of my job. And this is my job and your job. How's that, okay? To be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Pursuing what is good, that's what we want. And we want to do it with grace, and we want to trust the Lord in light of these things, and we want to cast the beam out of our own eyes so that we can see clearly to hopefully uphold the faint-hearted and whatnot there. Okay? Look, I got a couple more verses here. Look at Acts 20:28. Therefore, Paul is writing, addressing who? The Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Take heed to yourselves, first and foremost, and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit, who made them overseers to shepherd the church? The Holy Spirit, through this appointment system, that the Spirit of God was deeply involved in this, to oversee and to shepherd, to care for the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. It's an amazing thing. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So I'm to pass on the truth of the Word of God so that hopefully when I'm dead, somebody will be here to step up and to take my place by the grace of God. But God buries His workmen. He carries on His work. I'm not planning on dying, but you never know. God's in control of all that. Here's 1 Peter 5. What is Peter tell the flock there, the elders there, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. In other words, pastor and care for them, but at the same time use your administrative authority because you are over them in the Lord. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. You're not in it for money, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to your example. Notice this. I'm not to be a spiritual bully and push my weight around, okay, over those entrusted to you, but being what? Examples to the flock. There's that word again, examples to the flock. Elders are very important to God's people. Matter of fact, turn to the right here to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let me read some verses here. They're very important to God's people, but they're not immune to making mistakes as well. Chapter 5, verse 17, let's read. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And I take that to mean respect and remuneration. Okay, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. In other words, if you see me doing something, you're not to come to the church and tell everybody about it. You're supposed to have a couple of people that saw me do whatever I did or someone do whatever they did before you make an accusation. That's biblical. Two or three witnesses, at least two witnesses. How's that, okay? And elders do make mistakes. I want to tell you that right there. Verse 20. Those who are sinning, rebuke them, Timothy, in the presence of all. Why? That the rest may also fear. There's a place for a public rebuke of elders. And I think there's a place for a rebuke for anybody. Anybody can be rebuked at any time. Paul rebuked Peter for eating ham sandwiches in Galatia. Remember? Right to his face. Peter took it because Peter went on to write two epistles that God used. Peter was a mature man in regards to that. Okay, 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. In other words, don't ordain elders quickly, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. In other words, they need to be time-tested. And that's why usually other spiritual leaders appoint new spiritual leaders. There's no such thing as a self-appointed elder. There is no such thing in Scripture. You're appointed by other men who have seen you, watched you, observed you, and now when there's an opportunity for you to minister someplace, they come and lay hands on you and ordain you and send you out. That's what happened to me from Duluth. Okay? I didn't appoint myself here. People wanted me to come. Duluth wanted to send me, and I was willing to go. Boom. Here I am. Okay? No longer drink only water, Timothy. He had a bad stomach. But use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident. You see them right off the bat, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow them. You won't see them until they're time tested. See? Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. God will bring those things to the surface. So the question to ask here, how many elders are churches to have? Because I believe in a plurality in spiritual leadership, and there should be a plurality of elders if that's God's will. And that's kind of what we've read here, that there's been a plurality of elders. What's my answer to that? Each church gets as many as God gives. That's how many they get. Right now there's one. And as more develop and mature, hopefully we'll have more here. But it took years for Duluth to get more than one. See? Now in the early church, they may have had more than one, but I allow the deacons to somewhat function with me in the decision-making process of important issues here in our church, because that's what has happened in Duluth. As I became a deacon, we functioned sort of as elders. We sat in with Dennis. He led that, taught us, challenged us to think, gave us some vision, and then we decided together to move ahead. And that's what we need to do here as well. Since there's not a plurality of elders, I don't want to be Bhagwan Dave Knudsen, so I've got a couple of deacons that sit with me in regards to these things. Very important. And I always tell these men, like Benjamin Franklin said years ago, men, either we hang together or we'll hang separately. That was, of course, a reference to England and wanting to string them all up for being rebels when the government rebelled in the revolution. Each church has as many elders as God has given that church. Whatever He has given is enough. And that's why we need to just trust the Lord in light of that. Don't get worried about, we've got to have more elders here. And that's why some churches are so caught up with organization and structure and framework. There's a lack of life within the body of Christ. We don't want that here. Now, in spite of the fact that Israel demanded a king, and God had allowed it, or knew it would eventually come to pass, God would still look out for the nation as long as the people and the king followed His word. And that's why we're going to look at the second portion now. The warning by Samuel to be faithful to Jehovah in verses 14 through 25. So let's go back now. My time is going fast. We'll need to move through this rather quickly to get this done, but I think we can do it. The warning by Samuel to be faithful to Jehovah. 12:14. If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice, and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Samuel warned the nation that if they continued to fear God and obey His word, then God would continue to uphold the king and the nation indefinitely. You know, I think this is true even yet today. You know, if the people of America feared God and obeyed His word, wouldn't God uphold America today? He would! He would! And I think that's absolutely true today. He wouldn't judge us. The problem is, people don't fear God. They fear not having a job. And they don't obey His Word. So why should God uphold us? He's only upholding us for the few that are still holding true to the Word of God. And I think this is true whether a church or a nation. But the problem is always apostasy, turning from the truth, drifting off and going in another direction. And our tendency is to turn from the Lord because we think, like Ford so often, that we have a better idea on how to do things, and I've invented a new process or a new thing here. Okay? Back to the passage, 12:15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. However, if they rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, then God's hand would be against them as He was against their ancestors who had rebelled. Had Israel in the past rebelled? Boy, had they ever. I mean, He already read some things and how they had gone apostate and God had turned them over to some other nations earlier in the chapter. And when they cried out to God, God sent judges. He delivered them, didn't He? Amazingly. Absolutely amazingly. Verses 16 and 17. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, I'm going to pray, and He will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves. Amazing. What's happening here? To confirm His word, Samuel said he would pray, and that God would send a thunderstorm, which was a rarity during the wheat harvest season in Israel. It hardly ever rained, ever. This is a miracle that Samuel can, and the people know that it never rains during the wheat harvest this time. What's going on here? Samuel's already told him what he's going to do, and he's going to send, God's going to send a thunderstorm, answering my prayer. You know, it wasn't only Elijah that withheld rain and called for rain. Samuel did it before Elijah, amazingly. And God answers him, and sends the thunderstorm, verses 18 and 19. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent the thunder and rain that day. And all the people, what this happened? Greatly feared the Lord. And who else? Samuel, what power! This guy is amazing! And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your service to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. They didn't see this as wickedness. They didn't see this as bad. Okay? The result of Samuel's words and prayer greatly impressed the nation of Samuel's standing with God. I mean, this guy's got power with God. And even though this is transfer of power from Samuel to Saul, who's really got the power here? Woo! Samuel does. He's the man of God. He's the minority spiritual leader who's rightly connected to God. They feared the Lord. And they feared Samuel. Although Saul is king, Samuel is still the man to reckon with because he has the Lord's ear. Why does he have the Lord's ear? Because he was a righteous, godly man. He had impeccable justice and integrity in his life. And he says, have I cheated anyone? If I have, I'll repay them. And his whole life was like looking into that fishbowl, and they all watched everything he did. You know, don't watch me too close, please. I know that's true of me as well, that you're watching me, and I understand that I need to be an example. That's what the New Testament says. This also revealed to them their sin of asking for a king instead of trusting the Lord to meet their needs. And so often in our lives, you know, we sin in certain ways. Why? We don't trust the Lord. We've got to walk by sight. We've got to see how everything's going to work out. We've got to have everything figured out instead of realizing God can meet all of our needs. Philippians 4:19. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, He will meet our needs. We need to just trust Him. Don't fear. Trust the Lord. Walk with Him. Depend upon Him. Moment by moment and day by day. Verses 20 and 21. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. And that's what people do. They get anxious. They fear. They sin in their life. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. They are nothing. Number 6, Samuel again reiterates the need to walk with God with all of their hearts and not to turn aside to empty things which cannot profit or cannot deliver them. And oftentimes we even get caught up with things. And we want certain things in our life and we have these images and we have these idols. Matter of fact, turn with me to Psalm 115. There's some interesting things here that God says about idols that I think we should read. Psalm 115. God wants to be glorified and He just hates it when we bow down to images. And of course, none of us really bow down to that fan or that organ, but we do worship our salary, our job, our children, whatever. Okay? Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory. That's what God wants. Because of Your mercy, because of Your truth, why should the Gentiles say, this is the unsaved say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. Notice the sovereignty of God set forth there. Now here's their gods. Their idols are silver and gold. They're the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. And eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. What does that mean? That means they are dead, they are vain, they can't profit, they can't deliver. They are empty, okay, in regards to these things. And so is everyone who trusts in them. And that's why people trust in idols, believers even do, instead of trusting the Lord. And I've been guilty of that as well, okay? O Israel, O Dave, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Okay? So we'll stop right there. I just wanted you to see those verses, what God says about idols, what we need to see about idols. Again, Samuel reiterates the need to walk with the Lord with all of their heart, not to turn aside to empty things that cannot profit or deliver them, as it's really easy to do that. As we go back to 1 Samuel 12, and look at verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people. Why? For His great name's sake. It's for Himself, for His glory, because it has pleased the Lord to make you, Israel, His people. Okay? So Samuel reiterates God's love for Israel, but also implies that Israel needed to respond and to obey God and to obey His Word. You know, has anything changed since Samuel's day? Not at all. Isn't that what God wants us to do? God loves us. He sent His Son to die. And Israel needed to respond to the Lord, to obey God. Is this word obey legalistic? It's not. It's a scriptural word. We see it all the time in the Bible. And that's why we obey by faith, by understanding this is what the Word of God says, and this is what He wants. That's why nothing's even changed in our day. You know, we get saved and we're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ at a point in time when we trust Him as our personal Savior. Now God wants to save us from the power of sin in our life. Again, save us from ourselves, this old sin nature and this me-first attitude, because He's put within us the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct us, and we need to exercise faith in the Word of God. Thus, God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. He wants to save our hide, our soul, okay, these things. But that does not mean, since we're saved from sin's penalty, and God is saving us now from sin's power, that we're free to do whatever we want in our Christian life. See? Without consequences. I mean, you are free to do it, but there will be consequences if you do that. God wants us to respond to Him in submission and obedience and holy living as we are empowered. How? by the very Spirit of God that will give us the victory for that in our Christian life. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Okay? And the Holy Spirit, if you're controlled by Him, will never lead you into sin or into carnality. It's your sin nature. It's the world and Satan that's using those components in our lives that leads us into sin, to doing our own thing. We don't want that to happen. And those temptations come from Satan, the world, and our own sin nature. Now, Israel had sinned in asking for a king, yet God had promised through Samuel that they would survive and thrive if they heeded His word and if they walked with Him. Is God gracious? And that's why God has saved us from the penalty of sin through Christ's death upon the cross for our sins. And that's why if you're not saved, that's the most important and crucial thing you need to understand. How to be right with God. God does this by His grace. So now Samuel reminds us about his responsibility as we go back now to 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, okay, he's warned them, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good in the right way. What is God's men to do? This is my eighth point here. As God's spiritual leader, Samuel saw his responsibility as twofold. What were they? Number one, not to cease from praying for God's people. And friends, I want you to know, I need to be praying for you, and I trust you're praying for me. I need wisdom here in our local church. And that's why prayer is a powerful tool that we oftentimes fail to use. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Are you praying for each other? Are you praying for this body of believers that we could have an impact this summer in the fairs, in our sphere of influence by God's amazing grace? Secondly, he saw his responsibility was to teach them what was the good and right way to live. That's my responsibility. And that's why as I teach the Scriptures that are inspired by the Word of God and pray while I do that, God will direct me on what to teach and what to say as I teach the passage, hopefully, accurately and correctly. So let's look at some verses from the Bible here concerning this teach them what is right and good. Go to the New Testament with me to 2 Timothy 2. Let's go to a pastoral epistle. What does Paul say in this epistle to pastors? His last book he ever wrote. So let's just look at a few verses. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, talking to Timothy again, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My resources, your resources, are found in the grace of God. And that's found in where? Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me, Paul says, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Notice, passing on the truth of God, who will be able to teach others also. I'm thankful that last week when I was gone, I had some men I could call on that could teach in my place. Step up and teach the Word of God. Notice verse 15 of this chapter. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, though, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. David, you need to rightly divide the Word of truth. Cut it straight. Cut it accurately. Teach them what they need to hear. Okay, in regards to these things. Verses 23 here in the same chapter. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strife. We don't need strife here over stupid disputes. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel in reference to the spiritual elder, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You mean Satan can even capture believers? Absolutely, he can do that. And that's why I need to teach the Word of God. I need to do this diligently, and I need to do it with the right attitude, and I trust you're praying for me in regards to that. Look at chapter 4 with me. Verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, David, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince people. Rebuke them if need be. Exhort them. But do it with long-suffering and teaching doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Some don't want to hear it anymore. But according to their own desires, and that's usually our problem, what we want, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned towards fables or myths. Notice, verse 5, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's what I need to do. By God's amazing grace, that's what I intend to do. Let's go back now and finish up 1 Samuel 12. Time is about gone here. Verses 24 and 25. His last words, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, what is that word wickedly tied to? It's tied to verse, right up the way here, I'm trying to find the verse on wickedness. Verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness. Okay? He had asked for a king. Back down to verse 25. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you, and take notice of this, Saul, and the king. The king is not above this. Elders are not above being swept away. A local church is not above being swept away. You're not above being swept away. We need to understand and note that. Samuel's final warning includes the needs to what? Number one, to fear the Lord and serve Him with all your heart. Notice God doesn't want just obedience. He wants devotion. And really, friends, it's devotion to God that causes you to obey. You love the Lord because He first loves you. Your heart needs to be in this. Standing in awe of the Lord, serving Him with a heart attitude of wanting to please God in your Christian life, in my Christian life. Secondly, you're to consider what great things He has done for you. This includes the grace of God. Those are some great things. Christ died, is buried, and rose again. And He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's given you a local church with a pastor, believers to fellowship with. The one, the other, is the Holy Spirit, and on we can go. You ever stop and just consider and to think about and thank God for the great things He has done for you? I mean, this is what Samuel is reminding the people of Israel. Think about what God has done for you in the past. He's reviewed it in the first half of the chapter. Every time you got into trouble, you called to God and He bailed you out. Every time. Why is that? God loves you. God loves you. Here's the final warning, though. If you do wickedly, you will be swept away. No doubt about it. Both you and your king. The nation will go down the tube. Your king is history. And we're going to see that happen here in the next few chapters of 1 Samuel. Saul is going to act foolishly and, from God's perspective, wickedly. So the question is, what have we learned here tonight? Let me give you just 3 points on that. I don't want to keep you here all night, so I'll give you 3 points. What have we learned here? God is ever faithful to His people. Have we sensed that? Every time Israel got goofy in their head and they turned away and then they turned back to God, God was faithful to His people. God is faithful to you, friends. He wants the best for you. There's just no doubt about it. Are you part of the family, the forever family of God? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? God was faithful to send His Son to die that you could have eternal life. Secondly, God desires we respond to Him in faith and obedience to His Word. And obedience is the result of seeing what God says and operating by faith. And that's why we are to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Okay? Lastly, God's warnings to us need to be heeded, or God's judgment / discipline on us will be needed. Is that true? And that's, is that what God has said to the nation here? They need to be heeded. They heed these warnings. Listen to the Word of God. Take heed to yourself, or God's judgment / discipline we'll be honest, we'll be needed. God will see to it. Why is that? Because God is ever faithful to discipline those that are wayward in their Christian lives. So here's my study tonight, friends. I trust you are challenged, edified. Confirmation, Saul is now the king of Israel. We'll see what this guy is going to do down the road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now tonight for the Word of God. Again, Father, this is a mighty passage of Scripture. The more I studied it, the more I can get out of it. And I trust, Father, as Samuel was faithful. Here's a faithful man who challenged the people, who stood in the gap, whose life was like a fishbowl, and they watched him and saw everything that he did, and yet he could stand before you, Father, and say, before God, show me where I've made a mistake. Show me what I've done wrong. And they did tell him his kids were corrupt. And he admitted that they were, and they were no longer acceptable to God or to the nation. Father, all of us fail. Thank you. We have 1 John 1:9. We can confess our sin. We can be right with you and start again. Thanks again for your word and 1 Samuel. We pray as we think of this coming week and Vacation Bible School next week, Father, give us wisdom in what we teach and where we go with these issues, Father, that we might edify boys and girls, that they might be one to Christ, and that we might edify them through your word. Thanks again for Samuel, for what Saul has done here, Father, for what you've recorded in your word. Speak to our hearts about these issues. In Jesus' name, amen.